Good morning. As the Lord gives us time this morning, we're going to do what we typically do on a Sunday morning. And I'm given a time and opportunity to stand before you. We're going to open the Word of God together. We're going to look at the things that He has for us, and we will make application. The lesson this morning is signs of a strong church. And I want to say to you before we begin that this was something that came for me personally from Sam Tipton's letter to the congregation when he sent us his email. His farewell note to us moved me to really think about the church that meets here at Duval Road in Austin, Texas. Many of you know that Sam is a dear friend of mine. I love him very much. And I'm going to miss him, and I can't even begin to explain that. But you understand that. We have members come and go. We have them grow and produce fruit and show great signs of strength, and they move on to be a blessing to another place, and there's no animosity there. I'm thankful that he will move on and be a source of encouragement for the brethren in Amarillo where he chooses to worship. I have all the confidence in the world in him. But again, the note that he wrote for us and the way that it was written is what struck me was, you know, he just mentioned that when he'd come to us in 2017, the way he was received, the way he was encouraged, that the church immediately brought him in and said, "You are one of God's children, and we are working together as a team." He felt that in his heart of hearts, and he knew that. And so that really has an impact on me. Sam and I, some of you may know, spent some time with a podcast and just sending a message out once a week to the world. The Common Sense Gospel was the title of that. That was all Sam's idea, to just share the truth with someone who may not be willing to step into the doors of a church building and give the common sense application to what the Bible says. And so I enjoyed that time with him thoroughly. I learned a lot about Sam in that process. I'm kind of a, and then you got to go here, and you got to turn here. And then Sam would just say, "Well, slow down. In the beginning, this is how this all started." You know, he'd kind of work through, and when we're doing the podcast, I didn't really appreciate the process in which he thinks and delivers. But listening to it later, I thought, man, I should have stayed quiet the whole time, really. I should have just let him do what he was going to do, because he's thorough, he's thoughtful. You know, just, and again, how would that have turned out if the church was hard-hearted toward him or crossed our arms and said, "Nope, not here"? You know, what would that have meant? What if we had our cliques and our groups and we refused to accept him into our home? Well, what impact would that have had on him? There are signs of a strong church, and they matter to the Lord, and they matter to individuals. And he is evidence of that. Sam Tipton is evidence of that. That's why I am bringing that up now. Those podcasts are still available. I encourage you to go to those, listen to those, be encouraged while you're driving to work or spending time in your day when you can be listening. The Common Sense Gospel is available, and you can be listening to that at your leisure. I have up here just different things that people would think, well, signs of a strong church, you know, whether or not they've got a building, got a preacher who's there and being paid to serve in that congregation. Number of members sometimes. It's a big church, so you got to be doing what's right, right? Sometimes that's the way people think. Got a lot of people in there. They got to be telling the truth. That's not necessarily true. Children's ministry or the singles ministry, these programs that churches have tried to develop to try to keep people in-house, has nothing to do with the strength of a church, a strong church, the signs that we are looking for. The best signs to look for are the ones that we can find in the Bible. The Word of God describes what a strong church is and what a strong church looks like. A strong church is often referred to as a sound church. Have you heard that phrase being used? That they're a sound group, it is a sound church. You know, what does that mean? They are sound in the truth. They are sound in the faith. They're established. They are solid. So if you hear someone say, "This is a sound church," that is a great compliment to that local work and what they are involved in. So let's look at the signs of a good church, a strong church, together. Number one, to me, it functions like a body. And again, with the note that we received, the email, we saw that together. It's going to function like a body because the church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and you are members individually." In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 13, Paul says, "We are all baptized into one body." So what makes up the body? We are baptized into the body. What is the body? The body of Christ. You, members of the church, are all one body because you've been baptized into that body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." And that is a beautiful picture of God's involvement in the work of the church, that God has placed us here. So again, I think about Sam, and he's leaving, and I'm upset, and I'm trying to make him understand that Amarillo is not the place to be. He needs to be here. You know, there's nothing good going on in Amarillo. Well, that's selfish of me, because God places in the body as He pleases. There's more going on than just an individual saying, "Well, I'm going to move to this town and I'll look for a local church." God is involved. Living stones being built up together as God's church, Peter tells us. And so we are all members of that body. God has placed us in that body as He pleased. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, Paul says there should be no schism in the body, but members should have the same care for one another. Again, the email. We should all have the same care for one another. The church, individuals, members of the church. We do not look at someone's age. We do not let that have any impact on us. I have a brother or sister in Christ who is here who's reached the age of 90 years old. They are my brother, my sister in Jesus Christ. God has put us in the body together as He pleases. And for me to think that an age barrier is a reason that we shouldn't be talking to each other is a terrible mistake. Everybody having equal care for one another. That is the living body of Christ, and that is a sign of a strong church. It's not easy to do. We typically gravitate to a group, and then we stay there, and our pews help us stay there, don't they? I only talk to the people on this side when I used to sit over here. Now I've been moved, apparently, and I sit on this side, and I'm talking to other people. The pews dictate that sometimes. Don't let that happen. Go across, talk, visit. "I haven't spoken to you recently." Get involved, know and understand where our members are and the cares, the concerns they have, and what they might need. The body of Christ, Paul's already pointed out in 1 Corinthians 12, has many members, but they have different functions. Look at Romans 12 with me. We'll read that together. Romans 12 and verse 4. Paul says here very clearly, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." All of us as members have different functions, and we're supposed to be involved in that very function. If we don't fulfill the function in which we fit in the church where God has placed us as He pleases, then we're failing the work that He's sent us and called us to do. So we got to think this through and be very concerned about, what am I doing? What is my role? I'm a member of this body. What action am I involved in? What steps do I take daily, weekly, monthly to contribute to the work of a strong church? Ephesians 4 in verse 15 says it more beautifully and more clearly than I ever could. Ephesians 4 in verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Very clearly there, we are knit together. By who? Well, God has placed each member where He pleases, so He has knit us together, and every joint supplies. That means we all come in and we give something. I am supplying something. I'm offering something of myself. The work, the calling that God has placed on my life, the function that is appropriate for me to walk in and to fulfill, I see that. I'm locked into it. I am doing it with everything I have. because every joint supplies. To come into a building, to be visiting a congregation and say, well, what do you offer for the kids? What are you doing? What do I get? That's flawed reasoning and that's flawed thinking. A member of the Lord's church who believes that they have now connected themselves to a sound church is saying, how can I help? Many times with the fresh eyes, someone, a visitor coming in who places membership with fresh eyes can see the gap or can see where we're maybe faltering or falling short. And they have a prime opportunity to say, I'm going to just fill that gap. I can do that. Because those of us who have been here for long periods of time, we get used to the way things go. So those fresh eyes, those are good for us because they can see the shortcomings and they can know that they have an opportunity as they supply the function that God's given them to do, to step into that role. So it's not that, well, we wanted to go there, but they just weren't very good at this. Would you talk to them about it? Did you ask them about it? Could you have filled that role? You see, it's not, they weren't everything I thought they'd be. You've heard it before. Don't go looking for a perfect church. Right? You know why you don't look for a perfect church? Because if you find it, you got to leave. Because you're not perfect. This is a group of individual people who love God, who are striving to walk in His truth. We want to be a sound, strong church, but we are not perfect. And this is one of those sermons where I'm giving all of this to you to compliment you for how great you are at the things that you do. Sam is a testimony to that. But I'm also giving it because we need to continually look at it, consider it, and to know that work can always be done. How we function as members of the body is a demonstration of the strength of the church. You're a member of a strong church? If your answer is no, then get to work, right? If your answer is yes, then keep plugging. Keep going. This is what God intends. Another sign of a strong church is they love like a family. Certainly these are tied together. The church is the household of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. We have here that the church of the living God is the house of God. House, family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man. Watch the encouragement here, but exhort him as a father. There's the earthly term given that a younger man would know how to address an older man when he's speaking to him. Younger men, if you're talking to a younger man, address him as a brother. And we understand how that works. If I go to my brother in the earthly sense, I would say to him, you're going to have to get this figured out because dad's not going to put up with it. I've already tried this. You know, I'm the older brother. I tried this. I know exactly how he's going to respond. Just turn it around now because he's going to do the same thing to you. Older women, address them as your own mother. Younger women, as your sister. With all purity. I don't look to my earthly sister ever in a lustful way. Don't do it. She is your sister. You are bound together by Jesus Christ. It's spiritual incest to look at a sister in Christ in a lustful way, or to look at a brother in Christ in a lustful way. You are tempting yourself to commit spiritual incest against God. Do not do it. Look to her as your sister. I know you. I love you. We've grown up together. You're everything to me. I would never hurt you. I would never hurt you. And I would never put myself before you. That's godly love, and that's what stands forever. The family is to have concern and love for one another. We've seen that already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 I like the way Paul says these things to the congregation because they are strong in this love. They abound in it. And he tells them now abound more. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Isn't that amazing that he says you are abounding in godly love, not just for the congregation where you are attending, but in all of Macedonia. And so here's my encouragement. Do it more. Abound more and more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. In enduring persecution and tribulation, they stand fast in their faith. They are patient. They are waiting patiently on the Lord. And he says, you are in love with one another. And we are bragging to everyone about that great and awesome love. I can't treat you like the sister I grew up with if I don't know your name. I can't talk to you like my earthly brother, who I just know everything about him. I know exactly the way he thinks. I know what he's going to say next if I haven't spent time with you. The Lord uses earthly examples. When you talk to an older brother in Christ, speak to him as your father. You see the beauty of God's instruction there? If I speak to an older brother in Christ as my father, I have respect for him, due respect. He's a man of wisdom. He's loving and serving the Lord. He's going to see that from me, and he's going to respond in kind. He's going to treat me like his son, and we're going to be best friends real soon. Because that kind of commitment and love comes from the heart. It comes from the love of God that he's shown us. And so all of these things are laid out for us so that we would grow in this. Again, to sit idly and to say, well, you know, I talked to a few people. No one's really that nice. Don't give up. Your job is not to judge who's nice and who's not. Your job, my job, is to follow the instruction of Scripture. That sense of family requires getting to know each other and spending time together. This, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a true measure of the strength of the church. Signs of a strong church. Another one, we praise like a temple. You know, temples were built for the very purpose of glorifying God. That's where the Jews would gather. They would come into the temple specifically for worship to God. Everything that was done in the temple was done in worship and praise and thanksgiving to God. And so it's the same in the New Testament in this sense. The church is God's temple today. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 16. Paul here is not speaking to the church, but to the individuals. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God dwells within you. You are the temple of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We're going to turn through a lot of passages this morning, but we are looking at the church as God's given us His Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There it is right there. We are a spiritual household of God, and we are coming together to sacrifice, to worship, to give ourselves fully over to the will of God, together as a body. But you are a chosen generation in verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's that driving force for us, that we once before were enemies with God. He's brought us in and sanctified us. We are in Christ, baptized into the body. We are a working unit of faith. and strength and dedication to God, and we are a machine that can be well oiled and can run beautifully by the living Word of God. It is a shame when it's not running the way the Lord designed it to run. We offer spiritual sacrifices of praise. Peter has told us that. It says it again for us in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips. Specifically, when we sing together, we are offering praise to God as one body, with one heart and one mind. And God desires that from us. How we praise God, the way that we do that, is a true measure of the strength of the local church where you attend. Are you singing? I'll get closer to home for me anyway. Do you look at how many verses are going to be sung? Or when the song leader says, let's sing all 19 verses of number 3. You're like, oh. Don't do that. Don't do that. All 19? Yes! I'm going to sing until my voice goes out, because I'm sacrificing the fruit of my lips to God. And there's people here who want to do that with me. Do we sound good? Irrelevant. Whew. Irrelevant. We're supposed to praise God with the fruit of our lips, from the heart, to give it to Him and to say, here I am. I've come here this morning on purpose to be a part of this worship service, to love God, to love my brethren. Don't be tempted to judge the song leader, because that is not our job. A strong sign of the church submits to the King. Obviously, we must submit to Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is God, and He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 9, John says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John says, I am your brother in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. When you are in a kingdom, that demands that there is a king. We say, He's my Lord and my Savior. And we have a tendency to drift over to Savior. He's going to save me. Savior. Salvation. I'm saved. There's lordship tied to that. It's unbreakable. There's lordship. He is your Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's a verse that I'm going to give you soon. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name by the authority of the King. We submit fully to the King. That's Colossians 3:17, and I'll give you Acts 2:36 as well. As Peter is preaching here, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so we don't want to break those two. Lord and Savior. If He's Lord, then He has lordship over you. He has entirely full reign over your life. And we know that. We work on these things, don't we? The way that we respond, the way that we speak to people, the way that we brief ourselves as we go into work, that I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to shine, I'm going to do what's right, I'm not going to let my coworkers dictate my thought processes or the way that I behave. I want to do this right. Why? Because we have lordship over us. and a God who loves us and cares for us and wants us to succeed. He wants us to be greater than we would have been on our own. And so we trust that lordship. But it also means when you get to that difficult spot, when he says, don't do that, don't go there, that you trust his lordship. He does not want or does not need to hear from us. Don't worry, I got this. The rest of them are sheep, but I'm real strong. I'm kind of like a lion. And the Lord's saying, you poor, poor individual, you're a sheep. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All things come through Jesus Christ. And how you submit to this lordship is going to be a sign of the strength of the local church in which you attend in. Signs of a strong church. She is a pure bride of Jesus Christ. The church, again, think about this. The church is the bride of Christ. She is to be pure. She is to be chaste. She is to be untouched by the world. And if she's not, then she's not pure. She is not chaste. She is not ready for Jesus Christ to come and to take her home. We have got to be more serious about this point. Our thoughts, the way we think about individuals who have decided to live together before joining themselves in marriage to try things out, that kind of language is filthy and it's wrong. It is sexual immorality and it is broken. And when you think that way about common life, you say, well, my son or my daughter is kind of shacking up and we're kind of just letting that slide for now. We're going to see how it goes. No. Because that reflects how you see the church. We must be consistent. My daughter, my son must be pure. I've got to fight for that. They need to know that they are special before God. And the purity is the thing he's given to them that he wants them to share with one person. And so when they decide to do that, it is taken seriously. It's not just another person to lay down with. That is not God's law. God's law is, this is a special creature which I have made, which you have chosen to be betrothed to be wed to. And when you take her, when you take him, he or she will be your very own until the day you die. The world wants nothing to do with that. The world wants us to have fun. The world's never going to tell you about the disease, the filth, and the wretched lives that come from such behavior. It is not okay. And again, if we accept it in our common everyday life, we are not going to be on guard with the purity of the bride of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul says this, I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He is King. He is Lord. He is everything. Follow him. Obey him. Keep yourself pure because he's coming. Imagine a church thinking that they are the bride of Christ and yet living in such ways that speak nothing of Jesus and who he is. And the day that he comes and he goes right by the congregation that you thought was the bride of Christ to go receive his true bride. Imagine what that would feel like, that he walked right by us. I never knew you. I was not your Lord. It's important and it is serious. I cannot stress this enough. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the direct application of the relationship between Christ and the church is given. Ephesians 5, 25, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Down in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. How does the Lord nourish and cherish the Lord, his church? By the washing of water, by the word, by his instruction, by his godly counsel, to keep us chaste and pure before God. It will always be that way. Not just purity, but adornment. You know, she's wearing something. What does the bride wear when she comes forward for the first time on that glorious day of the wedding? And her husband sees her for the first time on that day. That's the rule anyway. It's what you're supposed to do. She's dressed from head to toe in white. And he knows her and he loves her. And she walks down that aisle with a scary looking father who we've agreed that he will hand her over. It is a knee-shaking moment when she comes down that aisle. And it's a picture of the bride of Jesus Christ. That he will not walk past us. He will run straight to us with great joy and excitement that his bride is his for eternity. That's who we are. That's who we must always be. We must be cleansed. We must maintain purity in order to be received by Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 9, this idea of being cleansed is something that's available to us always through Christ. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The process is, I've recognized my error. I am now confessing that sin to God and to Jesus Christ. I'm correcting that, and he is faithful and just. You are not to be haunted by that sin, even though it's gotten the better of you before. You are not to be haunted by that because you've confessed that to him and you have changed course. You are in line with the will of God. You are cleansed. You are washed. That is his bride. That is who she is. That's how he washes us, by the water of the word. Those who are baptized in the body are washed and cleansed. Acts 22 in verse 16. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma, the bride of Christ. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You are under his lordship. You are in the kingdom. You have no inheritance. If you are not walking in this truth, disdaining and abhorring evil. The effort that we take, brethren, as a church, the effort that we take when the elders have to take those difficult steps of reading that letter of an individual who has been rebuked and refuses to repent. It's time for the church to come together to be strong and to pray with one heart and one mind for that precious soul who has walked away or who is now lost because of the error of their way. We want them back, but they can't stay in the condition that they're in, not until they repent. That is the work of the church. The bride must be pure. We can't be puffed up about accepting sin because Paul says, you should be ashamed of yourselves if you let that continue in the body of Jesus Christ. Let's go over them again. The signs of a strong church. We're just taking note. We're thinking about it. We're complimenting ourselves on those good things. We're also taking note of some of the things that need work because it's an ongoing process. We're not perfect. We could do better. We're going to look at what areas we can. It functions like a body. Do you know your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know their name? When they're sad, are you sad? When they rejoice, are you overjoyed? It takes effort. We love like a family. My brothers and my sisters here are literally my brothers and my sisters. We're going home together. You are my brothers and my sister. We praise like a family. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. We have opportunity as one body to offer praises to God. Our song service is very important to God. It is a sacrifice by the fruit of our lips, a sweet-smelling aroma to Christ our King. We must always submit to the King. When He says it, it's as good as done because we're His bride. And so when correction is given, when the Word of God is opened and the church is told that they are in error, the church fixes it. Jesus says to the churches in the book of Revelation, repent. Over and over again, we must be willing to do that. We are pure. We are the bride of Christ. We remain untouched from the world. We are adorned in white. Because that purity, the symbol of that dress, is no lie. We're going to hold fast until He comes. And when He comes, it will be what God intended it to be. Not what we took or stole for ourselves. The world is lying to you. There's nothing out there that's worth your time except what God says is worth your time. We do not want to be like the church in Sardis. Look at Revelation 3 with me. Our final passage for this morning's lesson, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 2. Again, Jesus now writing, having John write to the churches. This beginning letter is to the church in Sardis. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works to be perfect before God. Those are words we never want to hear. But if and when we do, we fix it immediately, because Christ is our King. You need to obey the gospel. We want you to come forward. If you have something that needs to be shared with the congregation about your personal life, maybe there's a sin that's overtaking you that you're having trouble gaining victory over, there are brethren here who are ready to help and to serve you with all of our hearts. They better, because I just whipped them into shape. But it's a serious invitation for you. If you need that attention, you need that prayer from the brothers and sisters in Christ, let us love you. Let us help you along. Come forward.